All right. Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, please. Just to start off with, this morning we're going to simply read one verse. We'll look at several others, but we're going to just start off with just a single verse here as we begin. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter 18, please. And we're going to just read verse number 20. Jesus is speaking in this passage, and he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Just to introduce this briefly, I've entitled this, "Where Two or Three Are Gathered." And I'll just say this on the onset: this message is not what you think it's going to be, because this verse is not what you think it is. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Help me as I speak. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Work in the lives and hearts and minds of your people. So may you work in and through this service, superintend on this place and in this time. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you, I don't like to necessarily bring up movies, but there's a movie that is quite entertaining. How many of you have ever seen The Princess Bride? Okay, it's quite an entertaining movie, I must say. Probably one of the most quotable movies ever in existence. And in that movie, one of the characters, I think his name is Vizzini, or however you say his name, he keeps saying, "Inconceivable." Ah, yes, I was just going there. And so then the main character, Inigo Montoya, turns to him and he says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You keep quoting that verse, but I do not think it means what you think it means. We often think of this verse as a very comforting verse, that when two believers come together and in the spirit of prayer and coming together, gathered together to pray, that Jesus is there, that Jesus hears our prayers, that Jesus will answer your prayer as long as you come together in his name. I do not think it means what you think it means. This morning, I believe that this verse is a great example of favorite verse theology. We just take this verse, pluck it out of the Bible, and we make it mean something that it was not intended to mean. And I intend this morning to demonstrate that this verse is not primarily about prayer. It's not necessarily about prayer. It's not directly referencing prayer. And yeah, we might think of this verse as a great encouragement for believers to pray, to get together, two or three gathered together, and to pray. And Jesus is there and he hears our prayers, but that's not what this verse is saying. And I intend to demonstrate that this morning. So, what does this verse actually mean? What is it talking about? I want to submit to you three questions that we must ask about this verse. Number one, look at verse 20 once again. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you say, look at what it says. It says, in my name. That's talking about prayer, isn't it? Not necessarily. We need to ask this question. What is the meaning of the phrase, in my name? We normally think of it connected with prayer, and rightfully so, because often in Scripture, it is connected to prayer, but not always. If you notice verse 19, the previous verse, it says in verse 19 of chapter 18, again, I say unto you that if two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So it talks about asking in a spirit of prayer, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So there's this idea of prayer in the passage, certainly. But is this phrase, in my name, directly talking about prayer? Is it always connected with prayer? And what we tend to do is we tend, in this verse, verse number 20, we twist it in strange ways. And is this phrase, in my name, referencing prayer? We need to start by looking at the usage of this phrase in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at several verses here in the Gospel of John. We're going to start with this, because in the Gospel of John, this phrase, in my name, is often connected to prayer. It is often connected to prayer. Look at John chapter 14. And verse 13, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So clearly this is talking about prayer. When we come to the Father, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, and when we ask in His name, He'll answer, and He'll want to do. Not that we can ask for $1 million and we're going to get $1 million. It's not what this is suggesting, but it's connected to prayer. We pray in His name, but we still need to figure out what does that phrase actually mean. Look at verse 14. We see the same phrase again. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that means I can ask for a Lamborghini, right? I'm not sure that asking God for a Lamborghini is asking in His name. You follow me? I don't think that's asking in Jesus' name. Now, we do pray in Jesus' name. We see the examples here. It's connected to prayer. But what does this mean for us in a practical sense as believers when we pray? Look at chapter 15, still the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 16. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. And so here it's in the context of spreading the gospel, witnessing, bringing people to Christ, and prayer. And that we're to ask, not for a Lamborghini, not for $1 million, not for a bigger house, but asking in His name for the spread of the gospel, accomplishing His purpose, the spread of His kingdom. It's asking in His name. This is getting us closer to the meaning of the phrase, in His name. How about John chapter 16, the next chapter over? John chapter 16. Verse number 23, please. It says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. Now, this is talking in that day. So it's talking about a specific context. And that's important. And usually when it's talking about that day, it's talking about, you know, the day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. But we're still asking the Father in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Look at verse 24. These are all connected to prayer, but we're going to see some examples where the phrase is used definitely not connected to prayer. Verse 24 of chapter 16. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So there we see it again in the context of prayer and asking. Verse 26, two verses down. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So all these verses here in the Gospel of John, we see this phrase, in my name, in the context of prayer, the spread of the gospel, asking in Jesus' name, praying to the Father, asking the Father. However, in Matthew's gospel, this phrase, in my name, is never connected to prayer. In the Gospel of Matthew, this phrase is never used in reference to prayer. Look back at Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. It says, it's in the same chapter of our text, but in verse 5 it says this, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Jesus is not saying here, whoever welcomes a child by praying for them. This doesn't even make sense in that context of prayer. We're not praying in my name. We're receiving a child in Jesus' name. We're not praying for them. We're receiving them. We're welcoming them. So this is not connected or in reference to prayer. It doesn't even make sense in the context. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 5 says this, for many shall come in my name. Who are these people? Well, they're coming in my name, Jesus says, saying, I am Christ. I am the Messiah. And they shall deceive many. But these people are coming, telling lies. They're not praying. They're lying in Jesus' name. So what does this phrase mean? Here it's clearly not connected to prayer. It's not that these people, whoever they are praying. They're coming to the populace and they're lying, claiming they are the Messiah. So here again, this makes no sense in the context of prayer. They are not coming in prayer. They're coming deceiving. They're coming lying. They're coming pretending to be Christ. The Apostle Paul, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read the verse for you. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase also one time, but it's not referencing prayer. The verse says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 15. Lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. So here, Paul uses it a little differently, but he's basically saying, he's defending himself to these critics, saying, I didn't go around baptizing in my name, Paul says. Why? Because he was baptizing in Jesus' name, right? And we're going to see later on that we're to baptize, Matthew 28, again, a text in Matthew. Matthew 28, we're to be baptizing in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. End of Matthew chapter 28. So what does this phrase mean if it doesn't just mean prayer? And why do we pray in Jesus' name? The idea of the phrase, in my name, is that whatever's being done, whether it's praying, whether it's baptizing, whether it's spreading the gospel, whether it's welcoming children to Christ and receiving them, whatever's being done is being done through the power and the authority of Jesus. It's being done by Jesus' authority. Let me illustrate it this way. There have been times when I have told students, I want you to go do this, or I want you to tell, I don't remember if this happened exactly or not, but just to give you an example, I want you to go tell Mrs. Chatla, you know, that such and such happened in the classroom or whatever. I want you to go tell Mrs. Chatla this and tell her that Pastor Kowak sent you, right? Or tell her that I said this. And so I am giving that child permission to use my name, to use my authority, to give credence to what the child is saying. Or I might tell a child, I want you to go tell your classmate. Maybe, you know, they went in to use the bathroom. We're outside at recess. Go tell your classmate they've been taking too long. You need to come back out and tell them Pastor Clark said so. Right? So I'm giving them permission to use my name, use my authority to tell them you need to come out. I've had other situations where my name was not used with permission. I've had students. I've had students that were out of dress code tell another teacher, tell Mrs. Foster, oh, Pastor Kowak said I could wear these. What are those crazy shoes called? Those ugly things? Crocs. Pastor Kowak said I could wear these Crocs. Yeah, they're ugly, Amber. I'm sorry. They're ugly. She's in shock. And so they'll go to Mrs. Foster, they'll go to another teacher and say, Pastor Kowak said I could wear these Crocs. And the teacher will follow up with me, no, I never said that. And so I go to the student, what are you doing? Why are you telling other people that I said you could do this? Because they're using my name, they're using my authority to gain approval, to say that this is okay. They're using my name. And so I go to them, I say, what are you doing? I never told you you could wear those Crocs. Pastor Clark, you know, he never said anything. He didn't say I couldn't. Well, I never noticed it. You know. Or I've had other situations where a kid will be wearing something out of dress code and, Pastor Kowak said that we could do this. And so the other kid wears a collarless shirt or whatever. It's dress down day, you know. And so I go to the student, why are you dressed down? Oh, so-and-so told me that you said we could. Why are you listening to so-and-so? You know, but that other person used Pastor Kowak's name to say it was okay. And that is the meaning of in my name. Whatever's being done, it's being done by the power and in the authority of Jesus. So it doesn't necessarily have to be about prayer. When John's gospel uses in my name in the context of prayer, he's saying you are praying under the authority of someone else. You're praying under the authority of Jesus, in Jesus' name. So whenever we pray and we end our prayer in Jesus' name, we pray, amen, that's what we're doing. We're praying to the Father with the authority of Jesus' name. So you dare not come to God and say, God, I just want $1 million in Jesus' name. Amen. Why? I don't think that's what Jesus wants for you. Well, if he does, you know, it's fine, but I suppose, but You're praying in Jesus' name by his authority. It's not some magic formula. In the name of Jesus, and we get our prayers answered because, well, two of us were there. We prayed in Jesus' name. So voila, it should just happen, right? It's magic. And that's how this verse is used when it's not really even talking about prayer directly. In my name, in the Gospel of John, even within the context of prayer, he's saying we're praying under the authority of someone else. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, which we looked at earlier, it refers to welcoming a child under the authority of Jesus. In Matthew 24, verse 5, these people are coming and pretending to be functioning under the authority of Jesus, claiming they themselves are the Messiah. I referenced in Matthew 28, verse 19, which uses a similar phrase, saying disciples should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul uses it similarly in the verse that I read in Corinthians, and the same context of baptism, to say he does not baptize in his own authority, his own name, implying he baptized in Jesus' name. Therefore, the phrase in my name refers to authority, not necessarily to prayer. So when we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, it's not specifically, directly, or necessarily talking about prayer. It's doing whatever's being done in verse 20 by his authority, in his power. So it is here in this verse, whatever is being done here, it's being done by the authority of Jesus, in his name, with his presence and approval. It even says, there am I in the midst of them. And you might think, oh, so when we gather to prayer, he's there. Well, is he not here now? Is he not with you when you pray alone? The problem with this verse is it's pulled out of its context, and so we need to start looking at the context. My second question, first question is, what does the phrase in my name mean? Whatever's being done, it's being done by his authority. Second question, verse 20. Notice the verse. For where two or three are gathered together. The second question is this. Who are the two or three that are gathered together? Where is this coming from? Is this two or three? Is that meaning just anybody? Just any believers that happen to get together to pray? I don't believe that's what it's talking about. What is the context of Matthew 18, verse 20? I'm glad you asked. How about we look at verse 19, right before it? Verse 19 says, again, I say unto you, by the way, the word again is important. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Because again means it's connected to the verse before that, right? So we're going to backtrack this, okay? See what the context is. But verse 19 is clearly connected to verse 20. And it says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, this still doesn't answer the question, who are the two or three that we're talking about? But it's getting us further back in the context. Verse 19, we see this reference of two coming together. Not only coming together, but agreeing with one another. Well, so then the question, it still begs the question, who's this talking about? We need to understand that verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Verse 20, the word for, you see the word for, the first word in verse 20? That's explaining verse 19. But in verse 19, the very first word is again. So verse 19 is explaining verse 18. So let's look at verse 18. What does verse 18 say? Verily I say unto you, Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed. Huh? What does that verse mean? Have you ever asked what that verse means? If you've ever read the Bible and you've come across that verse, you're going, huh? Because in the context of prayer, that verse makes zero sense. You mean if I pray and I ask for something, whatever I ask is bound on earth and it's going to happen in heaven, and whatever I loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven? What does this verse mean? In the context of prayer, it makes no sense. Not only individual prayer, but even as a group, two or three people gathered together in prayer, it's like some magic formula. Hey, if we just get together and pray in Jesus' name, this has to happen, right? No, not necessarily. It's not what this verse is teaching. Look at the verse again with me in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye... Oh, so what does ye mean? It means you all, right? It's the plural form of you. So it's saying whatsoever. So it's back to this idea of there's two or three or more of us that are gathering together, that are agreeing about something. Okay. And whatsoever ye shall bind together, the idea here is forbid or restrict. Forbid or restrict. That's the idea of bind or bound later in the verse. Whatever ye as a group, two or three or more, shall bind, in other words, forbid or restrict on earth, shall be bound or forbidden or restricted in heaven. So whatever that, shall I say it this way? Whatever that thing is, whatever that decision is that you're agreeing with together, that is going to be the decision here on earth and confirmed by God in heaven. He's going to be supporting it. He's going to be in agreement with it. He's going to be confirming it. That is it. It's like the judge putting his gavel on the thing there and saying, it's done. So be it. So the verse is saying, whatsoever ye shall bind, forbid or restrict on earth, shall be bound, forbidden or restricted in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, which is the idea of permitting or allowing on earth, shall be permitted or allowed in heaven. This verse doesn't even make sense if we're simply talking about two believers coming together for prayer. Is this a guarantee then that if you have at least two believers praying for something, that it's guaranteed that they'll get their prayer answered? I don't think so. And if that's the case, can we ask for anything? Literally anything? Well, what about personal or private prayer? Does this mean God won't answer individual prayers? Does this mean Jesus is not with me when I pray alone? I thought we were told to go into our closet and pray. No, I think all that's still true. I think Jesus is still with us when we pray individually. We go into our individual private prayer closet. God still is there. Jesus is still there. He still hears. We can still pray in his name, by his authority. So we need to actually go back further in the context. What in the world are we talking about? Glad you asked. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So this verse teaches us if there's a problem in the church, there's a conflict between members of the church, maybe there's a sinning brother or somebody who's offended another, that you're to go to that brother and you're to work it out. You're to talk it out between him and you and him alone. And if there's conflict resolution, you can work it out. There's forgiveness. There's apologies made, whatever is necessary. If he repents, the conflict is resolved, then the conversation is over. But if not, what are you supposed to do? Well, that's verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Oh, now two or three is starting to make sense, right? It's not just any believer just randomly, let's get together and pray. It's where there is a conflict between church members, and you're going to that person to resolve the conflict, and you can't resolve it between just the two of you privately. And so then you bring in two or three witnesses, or one or two, and then that adds up between yourself and the two and the one or two people. That adds up to three, plus the other person. It could be more than three, right? But you're trying to keep it small is the idea. You're trying to keep it small. And so you're supposed to go to them. Notice verse 16. If you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And that harkens back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, where Jesus says, if you're going to accuse somebody, there needs to be two to three witnesses so that there's not lying and people making false accusations and so forth. Okay, so here's the situation. There's a conflict between two church members. They try to resolve it. They can't. You bring one or two more people to help mediate the situation and to be witnesses to the situation there between these individuals. If that person repents, there's conflict resolution, there's apologies made, then guess what? The conversation is over. It's been resolved. No further action needed. But what do you do if that doesn't work? Maybe it's a major issue. Maybe there's some serious sin going on. If that doesn't work and the person's not willing to repent, then you got verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, well, who's the them? Oh, that's the two or three witnesses, right? That's the two or three witnesses. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. So now the church formally gets involved. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So at this point, if he repents, again, you bring it to the church. Maybe there's repentance. There's apologies. There's honesty. And it gets resolved. Again, the conversation is over. But if not, then that individual is to be regarded as an unbeliever. So we're talking about serious matters here. We're talking about church discipline here. We're talking about some probably serious sin here. Okay? And if that person, that individual is not willing to repent, then we're to regard them as an unbeliever. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17 there. That if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So this is serious business, dealing with very serious matters of a formal and legal nature. So look at verse 19. In verse 19, it says again. So we see here that in verse 19, it says the word again, that's connected to verse 18, which is connected to verse 17, which is connected to verse 16, which is connected to verse 15. Verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth about this issue, this church matter, shall agree on earth as touching anything, not anything like anything you could possibly think of, oh, about the $1 million you want, or about that Lamborghini you want, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about anything in the sense of anything, literally anything. We're talking about this, any matter that comes up in the church that's a conflict between two members that couldn't be resolved between the two of them. It couldn't be resolved in that close-knit group of two or three witnesses. It was brought to the church. It couldn't be resolved by the church. There's still stubbornness and belligerence and non-repentance over a big issue. That's the anything we're talking about. That's the any. Some translations actually translate it any matter. It's a formal legal issue within the church is what we're talking about. And so this is serious business. Verse 18 is simply a continuation of what Jesus is describing, what we call church discipline. And so in verse 18, now the verse makes sense. In this context of church discipline, two individuals have not been able to resolve the issue. Two or three witnesses haven't been able to resolve the issue. The church has addressed it and hasn't been able to resolve the issue with the individual. And then when you come to verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye, plural, the church, whatever you decide in this matter, in this legal matter, shall be bound on earth and shall be bound in heaven. It has the authority of God himself. The decision, the final decision of the church in this matter has the authority of God and the approval and the confirmation of God himself in heaven. And so whatever is decided by the church shall be bound on earth and shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, verse 19, notice the word again. I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, and it could be more than two, but it includes at least, it's got to include at least the two or three witnesses, probably the church, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching any matter that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three witnesses, two or three believers in this issue are gathered together in my name, in other words, by my authority, there am I in the midst of them. And so here we see that verses 18 through 20 provide the reason. Verses 18 through 20 provides the authority. It provides the theological foundation for this process that we call church discipline. And it speaks about the seriousness of what we're talking about. One commenter on this verse said this. His name is David Turner. In his comments about this verse, he said, successively rejecting the overtures of a brother, two or three witnesses, and the church is tantamount to rejecting Jesus and the Father. That's some pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. But I believe that is what these verses are talking about. It's not just, oh, yeah, let's just get together. We'll pray. Jesus is with us. We pray in his name. He'll answer our prayers because, hey, we got together with at least two of us.